If you do have a Bible, please have it open to Exodus chapter 34. If you were to go out onto the streets today with a questionnaire asking the people what they think God is like, then you are guaranteed to get some interesting and some quite diverse answers. You'll quickly discover that a lot of people in our society have completely forgotten that God exists and that they live their whole life without any reference to him whatsoever. Other people that you talk to, they may be people who are quite strong atheists, who are firm in the belief that God does not exist. While other people may be agnostics. That's people who aren't really sure. And they seem to have this idea that if God does exist, then it's very difficult for us to have any knowledge of him or any contact with him. Then, of course, you'll speak to folk who follow different religions. And they have all sorts of different ideas what God or the gods are like. But some of the people that you talk to will be folk who attend church. Or maybe they used to attend church a long time ago and they've stopped going. Maybe when they were children and they went along to Sunday school. And if you ask these people what they think God is like, you can guarantee that quite a few of them would say, well, God is love. And then, once you've got that definition, you can ask them a follow-up question. So if God is love, what does God do about sin and wrongdoing and people who are evil? And at that point, you'll find out whether or not the person you're talking to understands the gospel or they've just got a made-up idea of what God is like. And that person might say, well, God is love, so it's God's job to just forgive sin because that's what he does. That's what he's there for. If that was you, if you were stopped by someone in the street, someone from a different church, and they asked you that question, how would you answer? What do you think God is like? And how do you think God deals with the problem of sin? Well, the correct way to answer these questions is, of course, not to base our ideas on what we think, but rather we need to look at God's word and how he has described himself. God has revealed himself through the pages of Scripture, and he describes himself, telling us what he's like. And then as we look at various stories in the Old Testament, some of these passages of narrative, we see how God interacts with his people, and this reveals more about what he is truly like. And here in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, we have a key moment where God is revealing himself to Moses and the Israelites. And a lot has gone on before this, and we're quite familiar with it. But Moses has just asked to see the glory of the Lord. He wants to know more about the Lord God Almighty, who has brought the people out of Egypt in power, then through the wilderness. And he's brought them to Mount Sinai, and he's given them the Ten Commandments. He's given them the law. And then the Israelites have got everything totally wrong, and they've worshipped the golden calf. And God is willing to forgive them and move on. So Moses wants to find out more and more about this God. Now Moses is told that he cannot know everything. He cannot see God's face. But he can get to know something new about God. So God will shield Moses, allow him to see his back. And you will hear God declare some key truths about himself. Truths that we have been learning about over the last few weeks. And today we're coming to the end of what God is revealing about himself in this passage. And we're going to be thinking about how God is love, how he is faithful, how he is forgiving. Yet at the same time, he does not let the guilty go unpunished. Now when we go back to the person in the street, the first part of that statement about God, they're really happy with. They're happy to hear that God is love. They're happy to hear that God is forgiving. Yet if this is their total sum idea of what God is like, then they are guilty of a very shallow reading of Scripture, which has itself been redacted. Their idea of the Bible might be a bit like one of those top secret documents that you see sometimes on the news, where there's black lines through critical information. And what they've done is they've redacted out the bits about God which they don't like, and they've created a God of their own making. Yet when Scripture is looked at in its fullness, we learn all sorts of things about God, including the fact that God is love. He is forgiven. And yet at the same time, he doesn't let people get away with their sin. Which at first glance is hard to understand. But when we start to dig down deep into God's word and understand what God is saying, then it does make sense. As we turn to Exodus 34 verse 6, we read those words which everyone wants to hear. God is abounding in love. And this is just not an Old Testament idea. It's even clearer in 1 John 4 verse 8 where we read, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. When people read verses like this, then they start to think about how they understand love. They start thinking about how a person loves someone else in our society. And they build their concept of love on this. They're starting to get an incomplete idea of what God is like. Because the problem that we have is that when it comes to the English language, we've got just one word for love. While when we look at Greek, there's quite a few words for love. At least three of them are appearing within the New Testament. Each of them with a slightly different meaning. So the Greeks have got a word for that romantic love that is occurring between, you know, a married couple. And then there's a love that someone else has, family and friends. And then there's another word for an unconditional love which God shows to people. All these different ways of describing love. And we use the same term. And that's where we start to get confused. When it comes to the Hebrew language, at first glance, it appears to be a little bit easier. There is one word for love. But when we look at Exodus 34, verse 6, the word that we've got translated at love is not the Hebrew word for love. It's something else. Instead, it's a word which is translated something like hesed. And it's best translated as steadfast love. And that's quite a different to the idea on the street about God's love. Before we focus on what hesed means, it's right that we just do a quick overview of what God's love is really like. Because we see that it's vast and wide and deep. And we see that God loves in three different ways. First of all, we see that God has got a universal love for everything that he has made. So Psalm 145 verse 9 reads, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. God loves all of his creation. So that's everything. That's the environment. That's plants. That's animals. And of course, people. Secondly, God shows love to each and every person who is made in his image. Matthew 5 verses 44 to 45, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we're to love our enemies in the same way that God loves all people, providing them with all sorts of blessings. And this love that God has for all people extends to everyone, to those who trust in him and those who will not be saved. However, there is a third level of God's love, which is reserved just for his people. That's those who trust in him. Those people who trusted in him under the old covenant and for those who trust in him under the new covenant. And this is the kind of love that really dominates what we read about God's love in the scriptures. And the word hesed, which the NIV has translated as love, is really referring to the sort of love, one sort of love, that God has for his people. Those translations that are a little bit more literal, like the ESV, they go for the term steadfast love. And hesed means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. While the word that the NIV has translated here as faithful, or faithfulness, literally means truth. So this passage is teaching us that God is faithful and true. And God is telling Moses exactly what he and the Israelites need to hear at this point. Because the word hesed is linked with the covenant faithfulness of God. That's the time that we read most about it. And we've got to remember the context. Israel has just entered into a covenant with the Lord God Almighty and then broken it. They've got it completely wrong. They've tripped over at the first step. And what God is saying by using this word steadfast love is, he's saying, I will keep my side of the deal. I will hold up my end of the bargain. You can trust me because I am trustworthy. And one of the great things about someone who truly loves you is that they will not lie to you, and that you will know that they will keep their word. You know that they are trustworthy. And this provides a really solid foundation to the relationship. So God has steadfast love and faithfulness for his people. And this love, which is the same word that's used in verse 7, is for thousands and thousands of generations. And this is God saying that his love is not going to fade in time. It's not like a romantic love which can fade. But God's love is steadfast, it's fixed, and it's certain. For us today, we can look at this and say, that's great, but that was then and this is now. What has this got to do with me? Well, when thinking about this, we have to remember that God is immutable. God does not change. Therefore, if he felt this way about the people living under the old covenant, it will be the same for those living under the new covenant. And that's each one of us who have put our trust in Jesus. And because God is steadfast, because he is faithful, because he is truthful, it gives us incredible assurance because we know that God will always keep his promises. He has promised that all who look to the Son for salvation will be saved. We see that in John 6, verse 40. And in Romans 8, 38 to 39, we read that nothing in creation can remove us from God's love. So when God is making these statements, we can trust him because he is faithful. He is trustworthy. Once we trust in Jesus, and this faith always goes along with repentance, because faith and repentance are the same, are two sides of the same coin. It's impossible to repent without faith, and genuine faith always leads to repentance. When we do this, we can be certain that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. God shows steadfast love. He is faithful, he is trustworthy to all of his people. And this should give us great confidence in our salvation, in our prayers, and it's a wonderful reason that we have to worship the Lord God Almighty. He is a faithful God. And it's really good for us to remind ourselves just how faithful he is. He always keeps his word. Alongside this wonderful love that God shows his people is something else that Moses and the Israelites really needed, something that we need as well. God is a God who forgives. For the Israelites have just fallen into the trap of worshipping the golden idol, and they need forgiveness. They'd only been in the covenant for 5 minutes, but they'd already fallen into idolatry. And as we look at their history, we see that they repeatedly fall into rebellion, into wickedness and sin. But God is a God who forgives. And this forgiveness is not something that we've got to drag out of God as if he's got gritted teeth, as if he's reluctant. We see that God wants to forgive people's sin. And that's good news for each one of us. Because even the very best of us, we do not live up to God's standards. We repeatedly make mistakes, even after we're saved. And God's word, it tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful, and he will forgive us our sins. We may also have committed all sorts of sins and crimes and all sorts of things before we were forgiven. God forgives them all. When we repent from our sins and turn to him, all those sins are forgiven. And that's really good news for anyone here this morning who's thinking about turning to Jesus. So many of us have got skeletons in our closets, secret things that we don't want other people to know about, and we're ashamed of them. And they may affect us, and they may change the way that we think and the things we do. We've got this burden of guilt upon us. When we turn to Jesus, there is total forgiveness. There is forgiveness for everything that we have done, anything that we're doing, and anything that we will do. And as we enter into that relationship with him, we just keep a shorter list of things. We confess our sins, and he freely forgives us. That's something that's absolutely wonderful. Well, as we think about God being a God of love, even if we understand love as it is correctly here, as steadfast love, and then think about forgiveness. Well, so far, so good, according to the person in the street. God has told his people that he's going to keep his side of the covenant. He's told his people that he's faithful. At the same time, he will also forgive. And if we just focused on these verses, then ignored the next bit, we would not be far from the idea that is held about God by the average person in our society. And they think, don't they? And I'm sure you've found this if you talk to them. They think that God is a God of love who is so ready to forgive that he will either turn a blind eye to our sin or he loves us so much that he will just accept us, warts and all. He would just love us anyway, even if we are full of sin, wickedness, and evil. And at that point, we have to say to them, hang on. You need to read the next few lines as well. God is love. Yes. God is forgiven. Brilliant. But he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So if you do something wrong, you're going to be held to account. And there's a punishment which goes down the generations as well. This is serious stuff. How can we understand this? And how can we reconcile it with the idea of God being loving and forgiving? Well, first of all, let's think about this punishment that goes down the generations. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, haven't you? Like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. And this is referring to how we pick up so many characteristics and behavior from our parents. Just this week, I was reading a little book, and there was a lady in it, and she wrote, and she said, you know you're getting old when you see your mother looking out of the mirror at you. And of course, first gentleman, when you see your father looking back at you. It's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a reminder that we are more like our parents than we realize. And when we're thinking about this punishment that's going down the generations, we need to remember that. Because what happens is that when a parent sins, they often teach that sin to their children. So you end up with certain behavior, certain ways of looking at the world, which go down through the generations. So someone is starting off in sin, and that's affecting their children and their grandchildren and their great grandchildren, and down it goes. And this is how sin carries through the generations. Now, God always treats people as individuals. If you're interested in finding out more about this, have a look at Ezekiel chapter 18. That's a great chapter. Because in Ezekiel 18, the people, they've been taken out of the promised land and they're in exile, they're in Babylon, and they're saying, it's not our fault, it's because of the sin of our grandparents. That's why we're in this mess today. And the Lord says to the prophet, no, that's not the case at all. Everyone is punished for their own sins. And you can break the cycle if you repent and confess your sins. So we see sin goes down through the generations, and God punishes that sin in individuals. The children repeat the mistakes of the parents. And there's a real warning for those of us who have got children. The way that we behave behind closed doors, well away from the rest of the church, is the sort of behavior that your children will go on to model when they're adults. So we need to be on our guard. While at the same time, we need to pray that we can escape the influence of anything negative we have picked up from our parents. Because God is good. And if we recognize a problem and pray for help and ask him to change us, he will work in our lives. And this is a prayer that the Lord will answer. But it does sometimes involve some heart searching and making some difficult changes to our lifestyle. For the nation of Israel, this revelation that God holds them accountable for their sins clearly states that you cannot just behave however you want and expect to be around God and experience the Lord's blessing. And that is just as true for Christians today as it was for the nation of Israel all those years ago. Any person who's a Christian who insists on continuing to embrace and enjoy a sinful lifestyle will find themselves facing the Lord's discipline. It's quite different when someone is wrestling with sin in their lives and they're given to temptation. So there are sins that are very strong and they have a huge hold over us. and we fall into sin and we feel awful about it and we repent and say, Lord, please help me to break this sin. That's all right. That's the person who's going in the right direction. But the person who says, I can do this and God doesn't care, that's the person who's in a dangerous situation. We have to remember that our Lord is kind and sympathetic to the person who is wrestling with sin. He was tempted in every way and he knows our struggles. But the person who happily lives in sin with the knowledge that what they are doing is wrong, that person is a person who is not walking in the way that is right. And this is because the Christian who thinks this way is guilty of the same sin that the average person on the street who has answered our questionnaire is guilty of. What they're doing, by diluting God's wrath, they're saying that God isn't punishing sin. What they're doing is they're becoming guilty of diminishing God's holiness. God is a holy God who cannot tolerate sin in any form. Sin always robs God of his glory and ends up either hurting someone else or polluting the individual who is doing the sin. Sin is toxic. We need to be as comfortable about sin as we are as comfortable about sitting next to a barrel of leaking radioactive waste. That's the sort of viewpoint we should be having of sin. We should be trying to move away from it. Any wrongdoing results in us falling short of God's standards. And that's what the term sin means. It means to fall short. It means to not measure up to God's standards. A loving God who has the ability to do something about the problem of sin, but then stands by and looks the other way and does nothing, cannot be described either as loving, as holy, or just. Which means God has always got to do something about sin. So love, a God of love, will always bring the guilty to account for their deeds. And God's perfect justice means that he must punish sin. And this is where it gets very personal. Because if we just spend a few seconds looking at God's understanding of sin, it becomes crystal clear that all of us fall into that category. How many of us can claim that we have gone through the whole of our lives without ever having a wrong thought about anyone else? Just a bad thought about someone. And that's enough to get us into the category of sinner, to fall short of God's standards. So God is a God of love. He forgives, yet he will also punish the guilty. And we of those who have done things wrong. So how can we draw this together and understand it? As humans, we really struggle with loving someone and being angry at them at the same time. What tends to happen is that anger replaces love, and we may love them again afterwards, but we really struggle to do the two at the same time. But God is the uncreated creator. He is all-powerful and he is wise. God is able to love his creation and people made in his image while also being filled with wrath about sinners and punishing sin. Today, people who are sinners enjoy God's blessings. And because God has not yet called them into account for their wrongdoing, they may forget that he exists. They may refuse to see themselves as guilty or simply believe that they have the right to dictate what God does, which is, in their case, to overlook their sin. They are going to have a terrible, terrible shock. In the scriptures, we receive that on the day that people appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, they would sooner have the mountains fall on them than see him. That is, they'd prefer to be buried in an avalanche than come face to face with the Son of God. But for those who know God, the story is different. For them, they know that they are sinners saved by grace. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was punished because those who trust in him are sinners. He received the just punishment for each and every sin. God is a God of justice. Every sin, every committed by every single person will be punished appropriately. They are either punished in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross, or the person committing them will be punished themselves. Now, those who have trusted in Jesus are safe and secure because God is full of steadfast love and he is trustworthy. Your salvation is secure if you have really trusted in Christ. As a follower of Jesus, this will mean a changed lifestyle. It will involve starting to see the world as God sees it. You will have to leave the old sins behind. You will have to resist temptation. It's hard work, especially as your friends don't understand the changes in your life. You will have to be sensitive to the Spirit and following his lead. And when he convicts you of wrongdoing, you know that it's time to change your ways. Yet it's all worth it, even though it's hard work. And once we recognize what Jesus has done for us, none of us will ever want to go back to our old ways. Instead, we want to rejoice, we want to give thanks, and we want to dig deeper into just how wonderful God really is. And we want to show that we love him by serving him and doing the things that he wants us to do. But this morning, if you are a person who thinks that God is a God of love and it is his job to forgive, or you think God is quite happy that you are living a sinful life, then please watch out. God is not mocked, and unless you recognize him for who he truly is, then you are heading for that terrible shock. When you realize that you are mistaken, and then it will be too late to change your destination because the time of grace would have passed. If that's you, then don't leave it. Please get in contact with us. Please get in contact with me. I'm quite happy to answer your questions and help you to study the Bible so you can find out what God really says about himself and you can find out about the forgiveness that is available for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who know, we can give thanks because God has revealed himself to us. And it's a wonderful blessing. The people of this world may be very mistaken about what they think God is like, but we can give thanks that the Lord has revealed himself to us and he has shown us mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness. That's something we can rejoice in and give thanks. Amen.